Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Good morning, Christ United. I'm Jeff. I'm lead pastor here at Christ United. If God's been good to you, give him what he deserves right now. We're in a series this summer on the book of John that is going to blow your mind. We are going so deep. We're going deep into a thing called theology. And I know that excites you. You guys are like, yes, yes, nothing I'd rather do except for maybe watch paint dry than talk about theology. You know, here's the reality is theology is what's true about God, true about us, and true about the relationship between us and God, and it'll make more difference in your life than anything else you ever think about, anything else in your life at all. This makes the greatest impact. And so we're going to the book of John. I want to encourage you, if you would, to go to John chapter 1, and we're going to go through that together. If you have your Bibles, you're going to be marking in your Bibles today. If you haven't brought your Bibles, we've been trying to get you to do that over the last month. It still is in the app, but you're going to realize that next time you'll want to have your Bible so you can be marking in your own Bible as we go. That sound fair? Now, here's why it is so important. What you think about someone and the relationship you have with someone totally affects how you live your life and what happens between you and the other. Like, for instance, when I was taking karate as a young man, our sensei, I misunderstood who he was, his relationship with me, and what he expected of me. And it resulted in me being kicked, feet swept out from under me, face down onto a concrete floor. And thank God he had hold of my gi to the back and stopped me just before my nose hit the ground. I thought I understood, but I really didn't understand. You can really mess up if you don't understand. When I was in college, I worked for UPS. The guy who hired me was over personnel for the whole region. I thought I understood why he hired me, and that was just to be an employee during the Christmas season. And so after a while, I got tired of it. I made all the money I wanted, and I quit. Later, I understood that this man, what he really wanted, what he really had in mind for me, was to be a shift supervisor. I could have been making a whole lot of money while I was still in college, and I missed it because I misunderstood the relationship and what it was that he desired from me. Does that make sense to everybody? And so the same way, if you have a wrong view, if you're a musician and you have a wrong view toward the conductor and what they want, if you're an athlete and you have a wrong understanding of the coach or what the coach expects of you, it's going to mess you up, correct? But if you get it right, it's going to radically impact your life in a good way. So people who have relationships with God where they think that they're doing right, but they're doing wrong, can end up with your face, your nose that far off the concrete. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm in a place that I'm not actually pleasing God in the way I thought I was pleasing God. You can also end up in a place where you actually back out of a relationship with God, thinking that, man, if this is all there is, I'm kind of finished, not realizing how much God really has for you. You could miss it all. There are so many ways that you can have wrong concept of who God is and who you are and the relationship between you and God. For instance, there was a young boy named Mike. I did inner city ministry with him, and he was just so timid and so afraid, and I asked him to draw a picture of God for me. He drew a picture of this very oriental, mean, hateful-looking, wicked thing in the sky, and as it was looking down on him, underneath he wrote, "I will not forgive you." That was his image of God. And that image of God, no grace involved, caused him to fear God, caused him to fear life, caused him to not actually enter the relationship that God desired for him. But there are also, on the other side of that, there's somebody like a young man that I'll just call him Johnny. But Johnny was a guy who I went to visit when he was in ICU in Florence because his heart had just about exploded from a cocaine overdose while he was on a sex and drug binge for about a week. And so I went in and I said, "Hey man, I think you ought to consider the idea of turning around, coming to God, forsaking this stuff you're in, because you almost died, man, and you would be in hell had you died." And he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not saying I'm not saved. I'm saved. He said, I'm just not living for God right now. Now, his understanding of a relationship with God was such that he thought he could be saved and safe and secure while he was willfully rebelling against God and running off in his own direction. Very dangerous place to be. Some people believe that if you come to God, your idea of who God is and who you are is if I honor and please God, then he's going to bless me with health and prosperity and everything's going to go well in my life. If you believe that, it can really mess you up. Because when pain comes and difficulties come, you think there's something wrong with him or something wrong with you. You may be a person who believes this, God just wants me to be happy. Oh, do those words lead to a lot of horrific things. It leads to affairs. It leads to all kinds of terrible things when somebody has that idea, God just wants me to be happy. Now, you can go on and on and on. I had a friend of mine who I love so dearly. He was so excited after going to his first AA meeting where they said, we want you to pray to the God of your understanding. And he said, that was the first time anybody ever told me the God of my understanding. I didn't want the God of somebody else's. I want the God of my understanding. And he thought it was a beautiful thing. I thought it was a horrible thing because the God of my understanding can be totally different than who God really is. And if that's the case, then I'm in very much trouble. Understand? And so this book helps us to understand who he truly is. So let's dive straight into it in John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to give you some things to underline in the process. But here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now listen, in the beginning was the Word. I just want you to underline Word, okay? In the beginning was the Word. Now, here's, if you know, how many people call this thing God's Word, right? This thing, the Bible, is called God's Word. What is a word? A word reveals to everybody outside of you what's in your mind and your heart. So when you speak a word, you speak a message, you say, you reveal to somebody what's in your mind and in your heart when you speak a word. So the written word is God's way of revealing his heart, and he had done that through the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, he became the ultimate expression of the heart and mind of God. So if you want to know what's really in the heart and really in the mind of God, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the Word. Does that make sense now why they call him the Word? In the beginning was the Word. He was the perfect revelation of the heart and the mind of God. And then he goes on in that same verse, in verse 1, I want you to underline was with God and was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus was with God and at the same time was God. This gets into this whole idea of the understanding of the Trinity, that God is three in one. He is separate and yet equal. So Jesus was the Son of God and he was very God himself. Now, if that confuses you, join the club, right? Because it's confusing everybody. I promise you, you hang in here over this series this summer, and you will come away going like, I couldn't ever see it any other way. It is so clear why Jesus needed to be who Jesus was, why the Father needs to be who the Father is, and why the Holy Spirit needs to be the Holy Spirit is. You will understand it, I promise you, by the time we leave this series. But right now, just suffice it to say this. Jesus was God. Now listen to the way he says it, and as we continue to read, as we go through the end of chapter 1, he says, the verse 1, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, in verse 2. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, he was with God in the beginning. How many people remember that expression, in the beginning? Y'all remember that? Book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he's saying, look, I want you to understand that this is God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. In the beginning, Jesus was there. He didn't come to be when he was born. He already was, okay? You're going to see that's extremely important as we begin to move forward. So Jesus was God. Now, you will read as you go through the Bible. I was told by the folks doing previews that I shouldn't give chapter and verse. It just gets confusing. I'll just tell you, you're going to be reading the book of John, and you're going to hear Jesus say this, before Abraham was, I am. If you have been in our studies over the last couple of months, we've been talking about the fact that anytime you read Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it is a reference to the great word Yahweh, which is the name God gave himself, which says, I am. God is saying, I am everything. I am self-existent. I am omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I know it all. I am everything that you need. I am God. I am the only one to whom everything in this universe owes their existence. That is the great I am. Well, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You understand what a big statement he was making? He made a whole lot of others. You're also going to read where he says, I'm the bread of life, which means that I'm going to fill you up and feed you and sustain your life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. The only way to get in is through me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one you ought to be following. He will say, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that gives you life beyond death. I am the way and the truth and the life. All those are statements by Jesus saying, I am. I am God. So Jesus claimed very clearly to be God. Now, I want to tell you about a man named James. James is a guy who had the typical American view of who God is. Part of the time it was, God just wants me to be happy. God's kind of like the one that wound up the clock and set it in motion and only intervenes when we want him to give us money. You know what I'm saying? And he just kind of had that idea about God. And at times he would feel real guilty and feel like there's no way God could want me. And other times he could feel like, well, God must be pleased with me because I'm doing pretty well. He was a very successful man, all kinds of great things happening, until because of his own choices and being his own God, his life began to fall apart. And with his life falling apart, having been divorced a couple of times and in great pain, he came to me and he said, I want to know how to have what it seems like you've got. I want to know what it is that's going to bring life and peace to me. How do I get full? Because my life right now feels very, very empty. And whenever he came to that, I gave him the answer. And the answer is, I said, the answer, ultimately, I want you to know, is in Jesus. These next words say it this way. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him was life. And I was telling him, look, man, Jesus is the one who is going to bring you life, a full life and an eternal life. In him, you're going to be able to find it. And so when he's the light, he's going to be one that's revealing to you how to have a full and meaningful life that'll last forever. And so you're going to find it all in Jesus. Now, as you look at that word life, as you read through the book of John, you're going to see that word 36 times in the book of John, twice as much as any other New Testament book. Jesus is saying, I want you to know, I am the life. He, in fact, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus even said this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. I want you to have a full life, a meaningful life, a powerful life, and an eternal life. So I'm communicating all this to my friend. I'm saying, James, he's the one that's going to give you life. And he also says that he was light of all mankind. This life was the light of all mankind. What happens when you cut on the light? When you cut on the light, you can see clearly. When you cut on the light, you can see your way. And Jesus actually said this, and I can't give you chapter and verse because they told me not to, but you will read it. You will read where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lead you very clearly into the fullness of life that I desire for you. So I'm telling James, come on, man. The real God wants a relationship with you, and Jesus is going to give you the light into that. So the next verse, as we go into verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And actually, that can be translated, it's almost like a coin toss as to whether you say cannot overcome it or has not understood it. Has not overcome it or has not understood it. Guess what? The darkness hasn't overcome it, nor has it understood it. The truth is that Jesus came into darkness and darkness didn't get it. Let me tell you what you will read this week. Now, you're reading the first four chapters of the book of John this week. You should already have a card where you're going to have daily readings. You're going to talk about it in your C groups. It's going to be so much fun as you're doing this. The verse you will actually use in your C groups this week is from, I can give chapter and verse now, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. But listen to what he says there. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, he's saying, look, if anybody wants to live by the truth, they're going to come into his light. He's going to reveal what's right and what's wrong. They're going to live according to that. Their lives are going to be changed by that. But if they love darkness and they want to do evil, they're going to hate the light. I have a friend who was a pastor, but before that, he was a police officer. And he told me about chasing this guy who had robbed an appliance store. And he said he was chasing him down Main Street. And he said, and he knew the guy had not gone into this particular business, but there was a business there that was frequented by a lot of prominent people in the community in secret. And it was a XXX movie house. And for those of you who don't know what that was, back in the day before porn was so horrifically accessible over the internet, men would go to these places where they would go into little booths in the dark and they would watch porn in these XXX movie houses. And so he went into that movie house and he was pursuing a criminal who he knew wasn't in there, but he just said, turn the lights on. He said, I just wanted to turn the lights on. I just wanted all these guys who were in there and hiding from their wives and everything else, I just wanted them to be exposed. And he said it was a trip to see those people come out of there in that light. They hated the light. They didn't want the light, right? I don't want to be seen. I don't want... How many people here know that when you're doing what's evil, you don't want to be in the light? In fact, people, when they're doing wrong, usually don't want to go to their C group. They don't want to go to their life group. They don't want to go to the men's ministry. They don't want to go to the women's ministry. They don't want to be around Christian people. They don't want to be in worship. Why? Because if I'm in darkness, I don't want his light to be revealing what's really going on in me. Make sense? All right. So the truth is the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it overcome it. And then he says this in verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Understand this. This is not the same John who wrote the book. John who wrote the book is the apostle. He's talking about John the Baptist. Who remembers who John the Baptist is? John the Baptist is the one who's baptizing out in the desert saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? You got to turn away from your sin and come back because Jesus is coming is what he was there to do. All right, so it says this. He came as a witness in verse 7 to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Now, I want you to underline, if you would, underline witness and testify. Because what you're going to realize as you're reading through the book of John, that witness is used 14 times. Testify is used 33 times. What John is saying is the truth about who he is, that he is the great I am, and he reveals perfectly the heart of the Father, and he shows light. The truth that Jesus really is who Jesus says Jesus is all over the place in this book. And it's all over the place in the life of John the Baptist. He was giving testimony and witness to the truth of who Jesus was. And then people he would testify to and witness to would testify and witness to others saying, he's really changed our lives. So this gentleman who was talking to me, when James was talking to me, he was saying, tell me about what has changed your life. I had a chance to witness and testify. I had a chance to say, I want to tell you about what he's done in my life. I want to tell you what I've seen him do in the lives of others. But I want you to read the book of John. I said, I want you to read the book of John, and I want you to see the evidence that's laid out as to who Jesus really is and the power he has to change your life. And so he took that challenge, and he began to read the book of John. Most important thing that he ever did in his life was to read the book of John. He had actually said to me, you know, I can believe in a God. I have the God of my own understanding. I really can't do this thing of praying to Jesus. I can't talk about Jesus because I just, you know, he's like a person who lived in the, you know, early part. I don't know. I just don't get it. And so I said, I want you to do something. I want you to read the book of John. I want you to pray to the God of your understanding and say, God, if you are Creator God, if Jesus is your Son, I want to know him and I want to worship him and I want to love him. But if he's not, I don't want anything to do with him. I said, can you pray that prayer? He said, yeah. And so he began to read the Bible, and all he said was, to the God of his understanding, if you are the Creator God and you have a son and your son is the exact representation of your being, if your son truly shows your heart and your character, if Jesus is truly God, I want to worship him. I want to obey him and follow him. I want to follow his light. But if he's not, I don't want anything to do with him. And so he did, and he began to read the Bible. And so you listen. John the Baptist had come to witness and testify concerning the light that through him all might believe. His desire was, God's desire is that everyone come to a knowledge of the truth, that everybody would believe. That's the heart of God. He desires for that to be the case. The reason that John the apostle wrote this book was for the same reason. He said, I'm going to write down all the evidence, and you'll read it when you get to, I'm going to give you chapter and verse on this one, just one more. But chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he explains why he wrote the book. He said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. So he's saying, I want you to find life in Jesus. That's why I wrote this book. Now, listen, here's my heart for you, is that you would find life in Jesus. My heart for you is that you would reach out to your friends and want them to find life in Jesus. I hope you'll do what I did for James and just say, hey, man, read this one book and ask God to show you whether Jesus is who Jesus said Jesus is. And if he is who he says he is, he'll change your life. And so the process began. Now back to James. Listen to what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, and y'all, my eyesight is so bad that I have such a hard time here. Let me see. In verse 8, he says, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone. I'm so sorry. I didn't do good at all, did I? He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. So he's saying, look, John the Baptist wasn't the answer. He wasn't the one. Neither was John the Apostle. Neither are you and neither are I. It's all about Jesus. And he's pointing to Jesus. Now when he gets to verse 10, he says this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I want you to underline world in your Bible. As you underline world, you'll recognize this, that the name world, the expression world is used in the book of John. While you're reading it, you'll see it 78 times. Sometimes he's talking about just this created thing called the world. Sometimes he's talking about all the people in the world who don't believe in God. Sometimes he's talking about all the people in the world in general. Sometimes he's talking about the world system that's believing other than God. But here's what it always ultimately points to, is that if you look for your cues in the world around you as to who God really is, you're going to get the wrong answer. Do y'all understand that? If you look in media, or you look in what your neighbors think, or you look in the locker room chat, or you look at the people in the neighborhood and what they're saying, if you look in the world around you to understand who God is, you're going to get a very wrong understanding of who God is. Make sense? And so John is distinguishing between what the world will say is true and what God says is true. And so the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. The world around you is not going to see the truth. It's not going to be found in the world. So he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So not only did the world out there not receive him, but his own were the Jews. He came for the Jews to be the Messiah for the Jews, to bring salvation to the Jews first and then to us, the Gentiles. But his own didn't even receive him. Yet, he says in verse 12, y'all, I am doing so bad. I am doing so bad. Y'all can underline his own, and his own did not receive him, but listen to this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name. I want you to understand what believe means in the Bible. There are sometimes, a few times, when that word will be used, even in the book of John, that I believe something is true. Like, I believe, yes, it's a fact. But belief, the word that pistos and pistuo, believe and faith, really go back to this concept of trusting and clinging to and relying on. So he's saying, if you will trust in and cling to and rely on Jesus, if you'll trust in, cling to, and rely on Jesus, then you're going to have the right to become a child of God. You're going to actually, becoming a child of God means now I have obedience to my Father. Now I have the love of a Father. Now I have a relationship with a Father in heaven. That's what God desires, is a love relationship between you and Him, an obedient love relationship between you and Him, and a love relationship that's filled with compassion on His part towards you. That's what God wants for you, and that's what we get when we trust in, cling to, and rely on Him. And so in verse 13, he says this, you have the right to become children of God. That is, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Now, you're going to read this week in chapter 3 You're going to read about Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he's going to make it clear that when he says born of God, he means it's like being born again. You have a new life. You began a physical life already, but I'm going to give you a spiritual life that's actually going to give you life. And you have that opportunity to be born of God, to be spiritually born and begin to live a life according to what you were actually created to live. He then goes on in verse 14 to say, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word is almost crude, sarx. It's a word that is sometimes translated sinful nature even. Jesus had no sinful nature, but he was born into flesh just like you and me. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. He knows what it is to be 100% human. Everybody understand that? And you know what's beautiful about that? Because he's 100% human, he can 100% understand you. He's never fallen, but he knows what it is to be human. At the same time, he goes on to say this in verse 15, in the rest of verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So not only was he in flesh, but he was also bringing the glory of the Father as the one and only Son, bringing that glory. So we see him in the flesh, but we also see his glory as the great I am. The true God of gods, seeing the heart and the character of God, we get to see it all in Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, he came from the Father to show us the heart of God, and he was full of grace and truth. First, full of grace. I wish so bad that little boy Mike had known the true heart of God and known the grace of God so that he wasn't feeling condemned and like God couldn't love him, right? At the same time, I wish that Johnny, the guy that I was talking to in Florence, who was about dead from a cocaine overdose, knew about truth. I wish he realized that God's grace and the truth about God and the truth about righteousness and the truth of God's word, I wish that he had both. But when you have grace without truth, you feel like you've got a license to sin. How many people have a belief about God that is grace without truth? You just believe that you can just go on in sin, do whatever you want to do, and you're saved and you're safe. You're not believing what is true of God. But how many people just have an idea of like truth, and you actually get past truth into law, and you don't have any grace? And so all you do is live in that place where Mike did, where you feel condemnation all the time. But for him, there is both grace and truth. In fact, grace will only be mentioned here in the prelude to this book. But truth will be mentioned 25 more times. And then 28 times, Jesus will say, truly, truly, I tell you. He said, I want you to know the truth. As a matter of fact, he said, I am the truth. I want you to know really who the Father is. I want you to know really who God is. And I want you to know who you really are. And I want you to know what the relationship between me and you is going to be. And so when he gets to verse 15, listen to how he says it. John testifies concerning him. And this is John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now that surpassed me, if you underline that, is like taking my place because he was before me. When did Jesus begin? He began before anything began. In the beginning, he was already there. He is God. And what John the Baptist was saying was, look, guys, I want you to know he's the one. He's the one. And John the Baptist, if you hadn't read it, came preaching about repentance. He was saying, the truth is you got to repent from your sin and turn to God. And we've got a Savior coming who's going to forgive you of your sin and bring you to God. And so John the Baptist is the one preaching repentance. But understand this. John the Baptist also understood that it's a lie to say that if you're obedient to God, you're going to be prosperous and healthy and everything's going to go good for you. His head was cut off. John the Baptist was beheaded in prison for only doing what was right. And so John understood what was true of God. Because even when he was in prison, he was able to realize that Jesus is still on the throne. And even though I'm suffering for doing what's right, Jesus is still in control. And he is still giving me life. And that life is still never going to end. And so if you don't understand who God truly is, you'll have so much disappointment in your life. You will think there's something wrong with God. You'll think there's something wrong with you. But John the Baptist understood who the true God was and the heart of the true God. He understood that the true God is about what eternally matters. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He's not concerned about fulfilling your own desires. He's concerned about you fulfilling your purpose on this earth for his purpose. And that's what John the Baptist was living out. And so then he goes on in verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of the grace already given. If you have another translation, it may say grace upon grace. We've received grace upon grace. He's just given us so much grace. And then he says this, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You're going to have a chance to read when you get into chapter 4 this week a great demonstration of this. It was a woman who was very much like my friend James. And she was in a place where she was, you know, thinking all kinds of thoughts about God and who God really was and who she really was. And at times she probably felt too guilty to even approach God. And other times she felt like, well, maybe God wants me to be happy. I don't know. But she's in this place where she has the chance to learn who God truly is because Jesus is coming by on his way through Samaria. She's at a well and he says, give me some water. She says, how can you ask me for water? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Jews hated Samaritans. They were considered to be half-breeds. They were not holy. They were sinful people. And yet she was hearing Jesus talk to her. And Jesus said, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. Don't you understand, baby? I could give you water that would well up in you, become a well, welling up to eternal life. Don't you realize that I could change everything for you? And so she's kind of going off her way. And Jesus, you'll hear it. You get to read the whole story. It's so powerful. But Jesus says to her, go bring your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And you know what Jesus said? Well, what you said is true. He said, the truth is that you've had five husbands and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She's brilliant, right? So reality is that right here in the midst of this truth bomb that Jesus drops on her, let me tell you the truth about who you are. Let me tell you the truth about where you are. Let me tell you the truth about your life. At the same time, he's showing grace on top of grace on top of grace. If you would just let me, I could change everything for you, baby. I could change everything for you. I can bring you grace. I can bring you love. I can change your life. I can give you life. And she accepted that testimony. And she actually went back to her village and shared that witness with people in the village who came out themselves to find out the truth about who God really is. Because in Jesus, I promise, you'll see the true heart of God that is full of grace and truth. And so listen to this as we conclude. He says this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Underline this. The one and only Son, the only begotten, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself in human form, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father. What do we want? We want a right relationship with the God who created us. That's what we want. And how can you know who God truly is? Do you get it from the world around you? Absolutely not. You know how you can get it? You can get it by the one who came from God, who is very God himself, who came in human flesh as the Word, the perfect revelation of the true heart and the true mind of God. You can know him. He says, the one who is in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So my friend James, who couldn't speak the word of Jesus, finally came to realize that this Jesus was actually the great I am, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who in the beginning spoke this world into existence, and that Jesus was true revelation of the true heart of God. And I remember this one who couldn't say the name of Jesus, he could just believe in the God of his own understanding. At his funeral, I was preparing for his funeral and reading through the notes that he had written in his journal. And I heard this beautiful outpouring of love and thanksgiving and gratitude to Jesus. And as he was praying to Jesus and to the Father, and it was just so beautiful as he was just going, I'm understanding that when I am in relationship with Jesus, I'm in relationship with God because he is God. And no one's ever seen him in the fullness of his heart and his character until Jesus came to say, let me show you completely and fully exactly the heart of God. And let me invite you into a relationship with him. Because right here, Jesus says, you got it. If you know me, you know the Father. If you have a relationship with me, you have a relationship with the Father. Lord God, we pray in the name of your Son that any and every person in this place who has a wrong understanding of who you are would come to know who you truly are and would come to you and begin a relationship with you that would change their everything. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to stand and we invite you to this altar. If anybody here says, God, I want to know you as you truly are. I want to ask you for my thoughts of you that have been less than who you are. And I want to come for that relationship that you've invited me to.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.